In the name of Jesus, I'd like to thank each one for your presence here today. Your presence here is in support of the class, the individuals that will be baptized, and I'd also like to thank you as a baptismal group, a class, for the inspiration and the blessing that you have been to us as a ministry in our time that we have spent with you. This is one of the things that we enjoy the most. Instruction class and baptism, it seems that's the highest level of church life that we attain, and we really do enjoy it. And I trust that this will affect everyone here this morning, not just us as a ministry, not just this class, but the verses in Acts where it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them," today we're going to say, 8 souls. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And the last verse in that chapter says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Today God is adding, and we praise him for that. The psalmist says the Lord is good, and that simply summarizes up my heart today, I guess. I don't know what else to say but that the Lord is good. God is adding. We love addition. When something grows and something thrives, and for you as young families, you know, when you add another child to your family, it's adding, and for us as a church today, it's adding. And we're very happy, we're very joyful about that. So if we as a ministry are a little overly inspired today, why, that might help you understand why. Because God is adding to the church, praise the Lord. I thought I'd just spend a little time this morning thinking about this the baptism. And then most of the message is not necessarily about baptism, but it applies to our life. But before we do that, I'd just like to think a little bit about what is taking place here today in your lives as you receive baptism and become a part of the church. You will have the opportunity to confess. When Brother Dave asks you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will answer that with an affirmative, "Yes, I do." I'm not sure exactly of the words there that are used, but along those lines, and you have the opportunity to publicly confess that Jesus is Lord. The Bible tells us that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Some people will wait till it's too late to make any difference of good in their life. At the judgment, everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. You already have done that. We have discovered that through our interviews and through your testimonies that you have already confessed that Jesus is Lord, but today you're publicly making that announcement and saying that I'm standing with Jesus Christ from here on out in my life. Are you ready to do that? You're saying that whatever comes my way, that I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ and his word. It's a covenant, it's a commitment that you're entering into with the Lord and with the church, with his church, to be faithful to him. You are enlisting in the army of the Lord, and when we enlist in an army, it is no longer up to us, really, what we do with our life and where we go and what we do, but we follow the commands of the commander, and you're giving yourself publicly, making that confession today that you're willing to do that. I'd also like to read a verse in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:21. It says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, baptism itself does not save you. It's simply, like we taught in the instruction class, and we talked about it from time to time, it's a outward ceremony of something that has happened inwardly in your life. And it's simply something that we're doing publicly today, but it is a step of obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus and to the New Testament. It's the answer of a good conscience. You are declaring today that you have a good conscience before God. You're declaring that if your life is over, that you are ready to meet God. And you're doing that publicly. Count it a privilege today to be a part of the kingdom of God, to enlist in his army, and to stand with Jesus Christ. God bless you as you do that. The title of the message this morning is, There Hath Not Failed One Thing. And the inspiration for this is a testimony of an elderly man. As he looked back over his life, he said that there hath not failed one thing of all the good things that God promised to do. So why do we talk about a man at the end of his life to young people today that are on the other end of their life, beginning their walk with God? The reason for that is I want us to understand, I want you to, when you come to the end of your journey, to be able to say that. And the story is about Joshua. In Joshua 23, we'll turn to that. I'll read a few verses there. I'm going to take time to read verses 1 through 14. Joshua 23, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations before of you, because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Again, the reason we're looking at this account is to see... We're going to go back into Joshua's life and take it apart a bit and see what it was that enabled him to testify of God in this way at the end of his life. It says in the beginning of the chapter that he came to the children of Israel, the people he was leading, and he said, I am old and stricken in age. Now that's quite a description. I'm sure there's probably some people here that feel that way, that I'm old and stricken in age. I'm older than I was, but I don't feel like I'm stricken in age, but I'm sure some of you can identify with that description. And it would be interesting to hear your testimony of what you would testify of God and your life, how God has dealt with you. I'm confident that you would, many of you would probably be able to testify with Joshua that not one good thing that God promised failed. The question is not whether life was easy. And it's not really even what all life was about, but the focus is on the faithfulness of God through all the experiences of life, hard and easy, good and bad, that God never failed. And you can have the assurance that as you serve the Lord faithfully, without turning back, we read in this chapter a warning as well, not turning back and becoming involved in the gods and the nations of the old world, of the old life. If you continue on and simply serve the Lord faithfully, at the end of your journey, you will be able to say, not one good thing failed of everything that God has promised for you. You're at the threshold of a life of potential. It's a good time to serve the Lord. It's a good time to be a young person dedicated to serve the Lord. These are troublesome times. These are perilous times, but these do not have to be overwhelming times. God equips you with what you need in your generation to stand as strong soldiers and servants of His in His kingdom. And as you do that, you will be able to testify again and again in life of the goodness of God, just like Joshua did at the end of his life when he was old and stricken in age. So what were some of the things that took place in Joshua's life? I have six of them listed here that I looked at and just pondered how that this shaped his testimony when he was old. The first thing I've listed here is his experience as being one of the 12 spies when Moses, when they had just left Egypt, not long after that, Moses sent spies out, one from every tribe, 12 of them, to inspect and to spy out the land of Canaan, and they were supposed to see what's there and come back with a report. There was 12 of them. And it seems that at that time already, Joshua had learned to lean on God, even when a large percentage looked at life simply with a carnal or a common sense perspective. Joshua learned to look at the experience of life through the eyes of faith that included God. To 10 of those spies, it looked like an overwhelming experience that it's going to be to try to go in and take the land of Canaan. They saw the high walls, and they saw the cities that had built up defense, and they said, we're just like grasshoppers. And it was true. It was a common sense perspective. But Joshua and Caleb, they looked at it in a different way. They said, these things are meat for us. We're well able to do it if God is with us. So remember to keep God in the perspective in everything that you face, and it makes the world a difference. It gives you courage. It gives you strength. It helps you to accomplish what God wants you to do. It helps you to move forward instead of running away from what God wants you to do. This could also be a lesson in peer pressure. You know, sometimes it seems like everybody else thinks this way, and I kind of think God's word would maybe have me do this, and yet the pressure's on. 10-2. The whole outcome of that was 10 of those men never saw the land of Canaan. They couldn't because they didn't have faith. Joshua and Caleb, their faith was strong. They believed that it's well able. So don't just do what everyone else does for the sake of doing what everyone else does. When everyone else is doing what's right, it's okay, but not everyone else. I've found in life that it's not always that way. Not all the experience of life, everyone else does what is right. And so you have to choose for yourself sometimes to stand for what is right, just like Joshua and Caleb learned through that experience. Another one of Joshua's experiences is his inauguration in chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. It says, after the death of Moses, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, and he said to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people. It says to him, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. It seems like God was showing Joshua this wide expanse of land and giving a description of it, and he said he's going to give it all to them. It says that there's not any man, there will not be able to any man to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You see, God was giving Joshua a promise and a charge, but included in that was the commandment to be strong and very courageous, to observe the book of the law that he had been given and not depart from it, but to meditate in it. You have the word of God, which is the will of God, will tell you, will help you, will guide you. Brother Dave read, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word will never take you on a wrong path. It leads us to eternal life with him. Observe to do it. Stick to it. God will make your way prosperous in your spiritual life. And these scriptures in Joshua, the one we read in 23, and Joshua at the end of his life, and here where he's commanded to do, as I looked at this scripture, it reminded me a lot of Romans 8, 1 to 16. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the New Testament version of what we're talking about here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak, God sent his Son in the likeness of sin and for sinful flesh, and he gave us the power to live a right and a courageous life and to live for his honor and glory. The third part of Joshua's life is in chapter 3 when they cross the Jordan River. And here they rose early in the morning, and Joshua gave them instructions how they should march up to the river and step into the river, and the waters would stop, and the waters were divided, and God made a way for them to go through the river. And he told them to collect one man from each tribe should take a stone, and they should build an altar with that stone, a reminder that when their children ask them, what's this about, that they can point back to that and say, this is a reminder of when we came from Canaan from the wilderness into Canaan, and God led us through the Jordan River. And so experiences like today are times when you remember, you look back and I made this commitment, this profession, this declaration on this day, June the 2nd, 2024. And it's like a monument that you look back to. And there are others along the way, even maybe the day you repented. And some of us know those days, and some of us, the dates are a little foggy as the years go by. But remember these experiences, these monumental experiences, and be able to look back at them and tell those who are following after you about them. And then in chapter 5, there's an interesting thing takes place that we often overlook. We often think about them coming out of the wilderness into Canaan, and then we jump right into the story of taking Jericho. But before that, a chapter that we often don't pay attention to, or we just kind of jump over it, is chapter 5. And here the children of Israel stopped. After they had crossed the Jordan, they observed they had not performed circumcision in the time of the wilderness, and it seems like they had also not observed the Passover. I couldn't quite nail that down for sure, but they stopped and they renewed their covenant with God, and they observed the Passover. They remembered what had taken place when they came out of Egypt. And again, that's kind of a type of what we're doing today. We're stopping. We're remembering a covenant that you have made. And then we go on in life. And they did that before they advanced further. And of course, after that is the story of the overthrow of Jericho in chapter 6. Now, just because they renewed the covenant, just because they kept the Passover did not mean that their battles and their hard times were over. It would be nice if it would work that way, but you have a race to run. You have a job to do in the kingdom of God, and I don't know what that is going to be, how long it's going to be, whether it's going to be hard or easy, but don't be surprised if there's battles and struggles in life. That is not a sign that you're not in the will of God. It's normal. It happened to the children of Israel here after they reestablished the covenant, remembered the Passover. The next chapter, they're up against a city that's walled and defensed. A difficult situation to approach to. And it seems Joshua, I think his pattern here kind of grows off of his experience of being a spy and checking things out. He sends people ahead to check Jericho out, and they come back with a report. And of course, you know the story how that Rahab took them in, protected them, and hid them. And then they advance on this city, and Joshua receives specific instructions from God of how to take this city. Now, the first thing that we do when we approach a difficult situation, we, of course, again, if we'd have a wall to knock down, what would we use? A jackhammer or something to destroy the wall. But God gives Joshua specific instructions that they're supposed to walk around the wall once a day around the city, the outside perimeter of the city, once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they're supposed to go around 7 times. And when they're done going around the seventh time, they're all supposed to shout, and the priests are supposed to blow the ram's horns, and it says the wall fell down flat. The amazing story of God working in their life, not one good thing failed when they followed the specific directions that God gave to them. And so when you understand something specifically from God's word, just do it. Follow it. Again, it's not the common sense approach always. It wasn't the way we would think of knocking a wall down, but it was God's direction. And when they followed God's direction, his power worked effectively. And then in chapter 7, we have the lessons of Ai. And even through all this, nothing good of God filled through the experiences that Joshua learned there at Ai. Again, there was another city to take. Things had happened that Joshua was not aware of. The children of Israel, Achan, had taken some treasures from Jericho that they were commanded not to take for themselves. Chapter 7, verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Again, they went as spies to check it out. And they came back and said, it's just a little city. It's not a problem. Don't bother everyone with going to make this battle. We'll just send a few thousand men, and it's going to be an easy task. And here is a lesson for us. Sometimes we become overly confident, and we think we have things under our control, and we go for it. When there's something to do, we don't stop and consider the fact of how small, inadequate that we are, and how much we need the help of the Lord, even for the little tasks. We need God's help to conquer the big cities. We need his help just as much and more to conquer the little things in life sometimes. And so they went and they made an effort to take the city and failed. Men were killed. Men lost their lives. And Joshua, it says in verse 6, he rent his clothes, fell to the earth. His face fell on his face before the ark of the Lord. Until the evening, he and the elders, and they put dust on their heads. It seems like he just despaired and went into a deep valley. And he says to God, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. What a sad and pathetic situation to see this strong leader in when he failed. He's just despairing and overwhelmed and kind of putting the blame on God. And listen to what God says to him. God tells him, even in verse 8, Joshua continues on and says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, the Canaanites? Everybody's going to hear about this. And what's going to happen to your name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Here in this experience, Joshua needed to learn that when there's sin, and he was not aware of this, but there was sin in the camp, and it needed to be repented of before they could make progress. When we fail, when we sin, and God reveals it to us, the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to get up. Yes, we need to make our confession. But we need to repent and turn away from it. Joshua needed to understand that something needs to change before God can work again. And even that is a testimony of the goodness of God. If God would just continue to pour out his blessing when there was sin in the camp, imagine the path that would have led them down to. God wanted a holy camp, a camp that is free from evil. And he wants a holy church. He is preparing a bride for his son, a blameless church. And we have the privilege of being part of that. Those are the experiences that shaped Joshua's perspective of God, his testimony of God when he was old. He said, there hath not failed one thing of all that God has promised. What about us in our life? If we make this a little more practical, I'd just like to refer to a few things yet. The other evening at instruction class, we had the topics on temptation and victorious Christian living. And, you know, the experiences of our life will shape us and our testimony of God once we get old. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I want to use this verse simply as helping us think a little bit about temptation. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You will face temptations in your Christian life. We are surrounded by evil. We have the opportunity to choose to sin. Satan paints sin as something that has pleasure, and there is pleasure that goes with sin, but it's very short-lived. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But remember that with every temptation that comes to you, there is a way of victory that you can choose. Now, again, God does not just put you on that path. God makes available to you the way to escape. Sometimes it takes resolve. It takes determination in our mind that we're not going to do this. We're not going to follow sin, but there is always a way to escape temptation, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He never sends us something beyond our ability to endure and to overcome. May that be an encouragement to you as you face temptations. In the trials and the disappointments of life, and I'm sure all of us that are here this morning can think about the hardest thing that we went through in life and the best thing that we went through in life. Those are the experiences that shape our perspective of God, and we look back at those experiences and recognize the presence and the help of God, and we say, nothing that God promised failed. So may God help you in the blessed experiences of life to sense and experience his presence. May God help you in the disappointments of life. Sadly, you will probably face some of those. Not all of life is good and flowers, you know. Sometimes we face hard times, but God is faithful even in those times. In the temptations, in the trials, in the disappointments. And even when we fail and we fall, we sin. Let's look at a few verses yet in 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Sometimes we face the question, you know, as soon as I sin, does that mean I'm not a child of God? I believe there are sins, and if we continue living in sin, following after sin, hiding stuff in our tent like Achan did, taking stuff that's not for us, then we separate ourselves from God. But this is talking about as the in life when we make mistakes and we sin and we realize it and we are sorry about that, we confess it. And the condition in verse 7 is walking in the light as he is in the light. If you have a sincere desire to walk in the path that Jesus wants you to walk, that equates into fellowship with him. You have fellowship with each other, with Jesus Christ and you. And as you do that, there's an ongoing cleansing effect that takes place in your life. Jesus is our advocate. He stands on our behalf before the Heavenly Father to intercede for us. He is a propitiation for our sins. And when we have a sincere heart to follow God and we fail and we repent of that, the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of that. Walk in that fellowship with him, in that confidence with him. Remain in that confidence with him, that fellowship with him. Those are the conditions, walking in the light as he is in the light. And I trust that whatever your life experiences are, that when you come to the end of your journey, that you will be able to say like Joshua, nothing good has failed of all the good things that God has promised. May God bless you richly today and as you go forth in life. I'd like if we would stand and sing a song. After the song, we'll have a prayer. John Mark, if you could lead us in song number 520, Day by Day. Let's stand. Let's pray. Remain standing. Our Father and God in heaven, we come to you this morning and thank you for this gathering today in your house here. We ask your blessing, your presence in each of our lives, and especially the lives of those that are receiving baptism today. We just pray that you would strengthen and bless them as they take their stand with you and as they live their lives faithfully for you. We ask that you would go with each one of them. We thank you for their lives and for the work of salvation that you have accomplished in them. Bless Brother Dave as he officiates further, and we just thank you again for the presence of each one. We commit ourselves to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.